We're entering this Christmas season, and you know, we talk about Christ coming as a child, as a baby being born. And so I want us to reflect on one of the attributes, or one of the things that we don't think a lot about when it comes to Christ coming to the earth. And so I want to preface tonight, we're going to be in three passages of Scripture. We're going to be in Philippians or Hebrews, but if you want to camp out, go ahead to Matthew chapter 4. That's where we're going to end up at. But first, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to talk about Jesus becoming human. And Hebrews or Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so we're going to look at tonight about this attribute of Jesus becoming human. And we don't talk about it. Like, we don't think about it. We know he came as a child, and we know, or as a baby, we know that he lived here on this earth. But a lot of times we don't really look at what it took or what takes place here. But if we go back to verse 7, there's this word. It says he made of himself no reputation. That word is kino. And what it means is that he emptied himself up. He emptied himself to come here. But one thing we have to be careful about is this, is that when we read this, we don't read something into it that's not there. We've got to be careful here, because some people have used this phrase to say that Jesus was not God at the time he came to the earth. And at no time has Jesus not been God. Let's make sure everybody understands this. Everybody repeat after me. At no time, I think you can do better. At no time has Jesus never been God. All together now. At no time has Jesus never been God. And so we've got to be careful here that when we read this, that we don't, this is a problem we have. Imaginations go, and we think, we try to make God something that he's not. And so we see this, that people will take this passage and twist it a little bit and try to carry it too far and say that Jesus stopped being God to come to earth. But the verse doesn't say anything about him stopping being God. But what it does say is that he emptied himself. But it doesn't tell us what he emptied. The Bible does not tell us that, so we don't need to take an adventure in our imagination to try to determine what that means, because it really doesn't tell us. But we know from other passages of Scripture that Jesus was never not God. We've got to remember that. We've got to be careful, especially in a day and time where every part of the Bible is under skeptics who take after and take on and try to challenge the Bible and Scripture for what it says and who it's talking about and what it says. So we've got to be careful there. But in this part, too, we also have to realize that he never lost any of his attributes of being God. He never lost any attribute of being God. He was omnipresent, omniscient, all these things. He never stopped any of his attributes. Also, we must realize that he didn't become a lesser God. Because, you know, in the time of the Bible was written, you know, and you have the Greek mythology and other mythologies that went along at time where you had big gods and little gods. And so we have to be careful that that doesn't carry through where Jesus becomes a little God with a little g and not a big G. Okay, we've got to be careful there. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And what that means is that at all times when Jesus was on the earth, he represented the Godhead. He was God. Okay, we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure that we realize that at no time was he a lesser God or no God. He was always God, and he was always big God. Okay, is everybody good? We got that. Okay, so But what we can say about that is that when he emptied himself, I think what it means, and I think what the Bible points to, is that he gave up his divine privileges. If you got to think about this, he was in the throne room of God. And this is God who has always been. I'm 52 today. And some of us in this room are older, some of us are younger. All of us have a born-on date, right? And all of us will have an expiration date. But Jesus never had a born-on date. And he never has and never will have an expiration date. He has always been and he will always be. So we've got to remember that. He never lost any of his attributes, but what he did lose was some of the divine privileges of being in heaven. And we also look at, he veiled his glory. But he did it out of obedience to the Father. He veiled his glory, but he did this out of the obedience to the Father, because this is the Father's plan for him to come and to be born. So as we continue on, we also have to realize that part of this is that Jesus took on the part, or he took on the position of a servant or a slave. How many times did he demand, bow down and worship me? But he did point everybody to the Father. So he took on this position as a servant, as a slave, to his creation, to his Father, to his creation. You know, well, we've got to move on. All right. 6:45, I'll try to be done by 7:45. All right, let's go. If we move over to Hebrews chapter 4, and we look at verses 14 through 16, it also kind of goes along with what we've already been talked about. But he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, or as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in those times of needs. And so what we see here is that Jesus, we're going to kind of camp in this, that Jesus could be, he was tempted, but he never sinned. He was tempted, but he never sinned. Most of us, we were tempted today and we sinned. Some of us sinned before we got out of bed this morning. And if you didn't, it was your spouse that sinned, right? Anyway, so we've got to look at this, that Jesus, as he came to earth in this, he understands and he knows what it is like to be tempted. Do we see that when the Bible says that he what? But when all points was tempted like we, as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, but he never sinned. He was tempted, but he never sinned. And we're going to talk about one of those temptations tonight. But Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. And there's an important reason. Is if you look at the first part of that, in verse 15, it says for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What that means is Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to be tempted because he went through it. I mean, is that not the perfect God? Is that not the perfect Savior who comes as a child, as a baby, and grows up and goes through everything and faces what his followers will face? But yet he did not fail. He did not sin. Vital to remember, Jesus never stopped being God and Jesus never sinned. Now we'll see in history where people come up hundreds of years later and try to point that he was married and he did this and he did that. But all those come from false stories and false backgrounds and false everything false. They're just lies that come from the straight from the pits of hell. So Jesus was always God. He never stopped being God, and Jesus never sinned, which helps us when we read. The next part we're going to is Matthew chapter 4, and I've always tried to think about this passage. Why is it in here? Why is it in here? So let's move over to Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning, I want you to think about something. The Creator, God, Jesus, submits himself to become human. And in order to become human, he did what? He had to reside in the body of Mary for 9 months. Could you imagine the Creator of everything? The sustainer of everything pauses and goes through this period of growth in his mom's belly to develop and to grow into a child, a baby. We talk about it, we know it, but have you ever thought about that? God of everything stops everything and becomes a little embryo that grows for 9 months. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we talk about it, I know, but have you ever thought about it? I mean, he wants us to know that we understand that he knows us, and he understands what it's like to be born. I mean, being born is one of the most traumatic experiences that we would ever have. You ever thought about it? I mean, when they're babies, they can't tell us what it was like. But could you imagine you're in a nice, warm place, and then there's, like, earthquake going on? I don't know a better way to explain it. I didn't go to medical school. But there's like an earthquake that starts, and then all of this pressure starts, and then you start moving, and this warm, comfortable place where you've been fed, and, I mean, didn't even have to, you know, clean up after yourself. It was already taken care of. And then you exit out, and the first time you feel cold. No wonder they scream. I mean, you think about it. Nice, warm, comfortable spot. Come out, and it's cold. Can you imagine what it's like for the Savior to go through being raised by his created? He humbled himself. He humbled himself to be like you and me. To go in and day out. To grow, to be under subjection of his parents, under teachers. I mean, could you imagine the person who knew everything and knows everything had a teacher try to teach him something? I mean, we know there's a lot of people in the world that think they know everything. They really don't. But the one who actually did actually was obedient and listened and learned. Could you imagine the Creator that did that? I mean, how many times are we willing to wait for something to finish cooking? We struggle with that. But the Creator stops everything, and he goes into the form of the embryo, and he goes all the way through and born, being raised by his parents, his created, and being watched after by his created, and going through life. I mean, can we say that he knows what it's like to be human? Yes. He wants us to know that he knows what it's like to be human. He's not a God who just sits on his throne and barks out commands and demands to be worshipped. But he's the God who came to be like us, to face what we face and live through what we live, only to not sin and only to not fall away, but to be perfect. And to be tempted and still remain sinless, and even to die. What greater Savior or God is it that knows what it's like to die? We all have a date that we're going to die, whether we like it or not. Unless Christ returns, some of us are not going to make it till then. And the way I'm treating my body, my life, I probably won't be one of those that make it. But he knows what it's like to die. What kind of God does that? Can you agree with me that he loves you? But have you ever thought about it? I know I keep asking you because all these, I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking, there's no God that I've ever read about in any other religion that would go through and endure what he went through so he could be closer to us and that he could lead us to a path to himself because he experienced what we experienced. But he said not. So this leads us all the way to Matthew chapter 4. And in chapter 3, we see where Jesus is baptized. He is obedient to the Father. One thing that you're going to see that we need to understand is that Jesus was always being obedient to the Father, the Father's plan. And so he's obedient to the Father. He's baptized. Then the Spirit of God kind of descends on Jesus. It says, like in the form of a dove. And they hear this, those who were there. It says in a voice in verse 17, chapter 3, it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God makes his proclamation on his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. Why? Because he was obedient. Why? Because he knew everything about him. Because he's always been with him. No, I mean, they're one. And so in verse chapter 4 is where we pick up, and we're going to kind of change directions a little bit. And I got notes here, but I'm kind of leaving them behind, so kind of bear with me. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Now, I want to stop here. So who led Jesus to the wilderness? Spirit. Okay, I heard somebody say Spirit, right? It's in there, I promise. The Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness. Okay, I know we've got some campers in here, some people that like to camp. So how many of you take, like, if you know you're going camping, you've got a plan to take a tent, sleeping bag, or some of those who like to take their houses on wheels, you got those, it's got everything in them, you got all the food, you've already planned out your meals for the week, you've got all these things planned. But what we have to realize is when Jesus went to the wilderness, there was no sleeping bag, there was no tent, there was no canteen, it was just him and the clothes on his back. And so he goes out into wilderness. I mean, and you know, how many guys have heard, like when you've been camping, you heard noises outside of your tent? Kind of spooky, isn't it? You hear, I mean, it might be a raccoon or a squirrel or something, but you're always thinking it's a bear. Or a rabid raccoon, maybe. I don't know. But you think there's something out there. You hear those noises. And so, but Jesus went out with nothing but the clothes on that he had on him. And he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasts. So when we see this time here, we see the number 40. It's very significant in Scripture. Does anybody want to take a stab at what's important or significant about the number 40 in Scripture? That's right. It's rain 40 days, 40 nights. Anybody else remember? What's the significance of 40? I mean, it's all through Scripture. Think about the children of Israel. They took a long weekend trip and ended up taking them 40 years to get there. What else? Well, a lot of times we're going to see in 40, it's a time of trials and testing and judgment. It's a time of trials and testing. And in the case of Israel, or children of Israel, a lot of times it was judgment because, well, we'll get into that after a while. So Jesus goes out for 40 days, 40 nights. Okay, you're saying, Shane, we know that. Let's move on. God of everything, created all, everything answers to him, and he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible tells us that he hungered. The God of everything, who created everything, who's in control, sustains everything, hungered for 40 days and 40 nights. The only way I can relate to this is, when I had surgery, one of my gallbladder tried to kill me a few years ago, or about 10 or 15 years ago, however long ago that was. I had to sit in a hospital bed for over a week with no food. They wouldn't even let me drink water. I was just IVs only. About the second or third day into it, I was going crazy because I was hungry. And that was only 3 days. I mean, actually, the first day I was mad. But anyway, I was like, doctor, are you sure that's the only way I can get through this, get ready for surgery, is not eat? Do you know who I am? But, I mean, so I went a week without eating. And towards as we went into the week, it got better. The pain was not as bad. But that was only for about 5 to 6 days. Jesus went into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, no food. The one who died for us did that for us. And I hope we're looking at this picture of Jesus when he became man. When he came as a baby, becomes a man. He did that for us. So there's not many things that we're going to find out about Jesus that he hasn't already experienced that we go through. And that didn't word right there, but we're not going to come across many experiences in our life that Jesus doesn't already understand and know. He knows what it's like to be homeless. He knows what it's like to be without food. He knows what it's like to have people hate you. He knows what it's like to have people to turn against you. And here we're going to read about, he knows what it's like to be tempted. Okay, so we've got to move on. And as we look at this verse, we talked about that. He went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, for the sole purpose to be tested by the devil. And we pick up in verse 3, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay. The creator of everything, sustainer of everything, who's hungry, who's went 40 days and 40 nights without eating, the first thing the devil comes to is, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Was there really anything, I mean, in our mind's eyes, is there really anything wrong with that? I mean, he's hungry. He's got the ability to do it. Is there anything wrong with him doing that? And everybody's like, what should I say? But what does Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For Jesus to face this temptation, he was found in a very wanting time in his life. He was hungry. He knew what it was like to be hungry, starving, famished. But what does he depend on? The Word of God. What does he depend on? This for God to sustain him and God to provide for him. You know, how do we apply this to our lives? I mean, there's no way in the world Shane could turn stones into bread. Now, sometimes I've cooked bread that looks like stones, but not any other way, okay? I can't do that. But what we see here is an instant gratification. How many times are we not willing to wait for God's provision? How many times are we willing not to wait and be patient on the Lord to provide what we need? Well, I'm reminded of Abraham and Sarah. The Lord gave them a promise. They got tired of waiting on God to fulfill it. And so they did it their own way, figured it out. Well, you know, the Lord told us, so this is what we ought to do. He's not doing anything, so I guess this is what he meant. Or I've got a better idea than God. But it's not, but this is sin. The temptation to sin here is not waiting on the Lord's provision, not waiting on the Lord to provide what you need as you need it. Because the Word of God promises us that he will always give us what we need as we need it. It may not always be what we want, and sometimes it may be a bologna sandwich versus filet mignon. But if it's a bologna sandwich from the Lord, it's going to taste 10 times better than the filet mignon. And that's the thing, is we've got to learn that just because it's available to us, that maybe we don't have to reach out and grab it. That instant gratification, and not just in food, but that's kind of the easy example here, but in life in general, or do we reach out for that instant gratification, that instant, you know, stop hunger or you know, pay now or buy now, pay later kind of attitude in life? You know, is it that where we think that it's okay to go ahead and do something, and it may not on paper necessarily be wrong or a sin, but it's with the attitude or with the heart that we go after that. You know, maybe he's telling us here that, or showing us not every opportunity is from God that we are given or we're offered. But with his wisdom and our patience and his giving us more patience as we need it, maybe we'll see that. Maybe we'll understand and get a better understanding of what he is actually providing for us. You know, and I mean, we're the worst generation. You know, I want it now. Are we not? We are probably the worst generation in the history of mankind that we want it now. You know, we talk about the people in Western North Carolina who lost power. A friend of mine from work lives in Burnsville, and he's like, yeah, we went out without power for I forgot how many weeks. But he's like, you know what? We're okay. We're okay. We got food. Bought one of those satellite radio television, or not television, bought one of those satellite communication systems, and they were able to communicate. People were bringing water and things like that. He says, but we're okay. We're not living the best that we could live, but we're okay. I mean, how many of us would go live in the home of half the world on the other side of the world? I'm getting spoiled about my bed. I mean, we didn't spend a lot of money on that mattress, but if I don't have that mattress, I don't sleep good. And when I try to, you know, when we go on youth trips, if we're in a camp or something, those mattresses are only that. And as big as I am, I go to the frame of the bed. There's no comfort there. But how many times do we realize that we've got to be careful with the instant gratification, the I want it now mindset, even in church businesses, what we're doing as a church, we want it now. But are we willing to wait for the Lord to provide what we need and the direction to follow him? Because his plan's always going to be better than my plan. So we see this that Jesus, I mean, he just repels it and says, no thanks. He probably, I mean, he could do that, what the devil challenged him to do. But he's like, I'm okay. I'm going to depend on the word of the Lord. I'm going to depend on what God gives me. How many people live like that? And we go to the next temptation. In verse 5 it says, and then the devil taketh him up in the holy city and settled him in a pinnacle of the temple. So he took him to the top or the highest point of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. But if you'll notice here, who takes who where? The devil takes Jesus to the temple and takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple. And he says, throw yourself off. You know God won't let anything happen to you. He said he wouldn't. I mean, who's using the word of God now? The devil. I want us to think about this. We don't give him credit. He's one of the most intelligent beings that's in existence. He is one of the most intelligent beings in existence. He knows what the word of God says. And how is it that he, knowing, being as intelligent as he is, thinks that he could go to Jesus and tempt him? I'm sure he thought these temptations out very well. I'm sure he thought, I'll get him. I'll get him. But here he says, just jump off here. You know God won't let anything happen to you. The angels are in charge of taking care of you. You're going to be safe. What he says in verse 7, it says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when I read this, I struggled at trying to find, really, how does this applicable to you and to me? How is this, how should we base our life on this passage, this verse of Scripture, these two verses together? And to me, from what I can glean from this, is I'm not to put myself in a place physically or spiritually or mentally where I'm going to tempt God, where he's going to, I can't put myself in a place mentally, spiritually, physically where we tempt God. And what I mean by that is this, is that we can't allow ourselves to be in a situation where God has to intervene. And you think, doesn't he always intervene? Absolutely. But I've got to be careful, and you've got to be careful that we don't put ourselves in places where our mind, our soul is in danger of bad information, bad knowledge of God, bad understanding of God. We're not to put ourselves in a place where we know it's wrong or it's evil, it's against God. We're not to put ourselves in a situation where, I mean, it's kind of, I can give you an obvious example. It's like an alcoholic should never go to a bar, right? But a proud person should never be put in a leadership position in a church. A jealous person should never be put in a position in finance. We should never allow ourselves to be, we should try our best and guard ourselves against being in a situation or position where we can sin and cause God to have to intervene to protect us from our sin. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus was tempted to say, and the devil said, hey, just jump off here, he could have. And he would have been fine. But the motive behind it would have been pride. Why? If you are the Son of God, if you are Jesus, you know he's not going to let anything happen to you. And most of us would have thought, you're right, and jumped off. But that's why we're not Jesus, and Jesus isn't us. As we continue on here, verse 8, and it says, and the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things I will give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, or get behind me, or get away from me. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels come and ministered unto him. And once again, who takes who where? The devil takes Jesus to a high mountain, looks over, sees civilization, sees the lights. You know, can we go ahead and, I want to say something here. A lot of times when we think of a couple thousand years ago, we think that people are Neanderthals, they're not intelligent, they're unable to do things. But from this high mountain, he could see the lights. He could see the architecture. I mean, some of the most brightest architects in the history of mankind were in this time period. He could see all that they had done. No question about it. It was great. It was beautiful. It was very attractive. Even the devil's like, yeah, look at what I've done. And I can give all of this to you if you'll do what? If you'll bow down to me. And Jesus' simple reply was, get away from me or get behind me. You know, how many times are when we're tempted like this that we're a promise something that looks great? I mean, more than the infomercials we used to watch it late at night, but something that promises to be great in your life, but it's not of God. Do we jump on it? Do we sign up? And that's what's happened here. The devil's telling Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, all this is yours. But I want you to think about something. Everything the devil tempted Jesus with, these three temptations, Jesus already had. He already had these. He already had the provision of God to sustain his life here on earth. He had the provision of God to protect him if he were to fall, because God had a purpose for his life and for his death. And here he was already the ruler of their world and the universe. But the devil offered him that. So why would the most intelligent beings feel proud enough or smart enough or wise enough to offer that to Jesus? That makes me wonder. I don't have an answer for that question, but That makes me wonder. But Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. How many times do we do that? You know, sometimes we're offered a quick road somewhere. We're offered a quick trip. We're offered something. But it's not. There's a cost. There's a price tag for that. You know, it's kind of like all right, how many of you folks do the timeshares or go to the timeshares spiel? I've been to a few of those. Holly won't go with me anymore. I mean, it's just 90 minutes, they promise. It's really cheap to go, too, but nope. She says no. But it's kind of like a timeshare. You sign up for it, it's going to cost you more than you ever thought. I want you to think about this. We have one throne in our life, in our heart, in our life. We have one throne. And that place can only be filled by God. He's the only one. That throne is designed for him to sit. There's no body. There's nothing ever created or nothing has ever existed. Anything that can fill that spot in the throne. But yet we try to fill it with the things that the devil tempted Jesus with. We try to allow things to come in and fill that spot that only he can fill. We try to look for other things other than him because it feels good, tastes good, looks good. I gotta have it, whatever. I want it. But you know what? When we allow other things to sit on the throne of our heart, we're missing out on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and what he has in store by him sitting on the throne of our heart.